Good morning. It's once again and always a pleasure to be here and to be among you. We do have the opportunity to turn to God's Word again this morning and be blessed by it. We're going to be considering Psalm 1. So I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1, which can be found right before Psalm 2. And you can often just open up to the middle of your Bible and find the Psalms. Before we read God's Word again, let us go to Him again in prayer, just asking once again for the Spirit's blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are not a silent God, but that You speak to us, that Your Word is living. This is not a dead book, it is living, and that You speak to us this morning by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that You would give us open eyes. I pray that You would unplug our ears, and that You would give us a taste for the heavenly, spiritual, eternal things. Lord, help us to set distractions aside, that we might have a particular focus this morning on Your Word. Bless Your people. Comfort us, challenge us, let us be a people who are constantly repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, hear God's word for us this morning from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He who has ears, let him hear God's word. The Psalms are a deeply emotional book. And if you tend to think of yourself or if you tend to be more of an emotional person, perhaps you might lean towards reading the Psalms or spending times in the Psalms. The Psalms can teach us as Presbyterians that it's okay, in fact, to have emotions at times, as long as those emotions are guided by truth. But the Psalms are deeply emotional. Though there is very, very deep, rich theology within, there's also very honest inward wrestlings with God and His works of providence in our lives. The Psalms explore these emotions, these deep, deep valleys, but also the things of much joy. Many of the lessons, or one of the many lessons, I should say, that the Psalms teach us, is that in light of whatever you discover in your walk of life, wherever you are and whatever you will experience in life, that it is possible to have joy. It's possible to have happiness even in light of difficult circumstances and to know that you are blessed no matter what is occurring. So Psalm 1, if you will, is really about how to be happy, how to live the blessed life. And we all want to be blessed. We all want God to bless us. We all want God to look favorably upon us. I don't mean, though, the blessedness, the happiness of that we are always just walking around with a smile on our face and constantly laughing. That isn't the type of happiness or blessedness that the scriptures are speaking of, because that's not reality. That isn't real. There certainly are times for tears, there's time for sorrow. But this type of blessedness, this type of happiness produces and it leads to contentment in your life. This type of blessedness, this type of happiness leads to peace in all circumstances. It leads to kindness and love, even in fact to your enemies. And it brings joy knowing that there is design and purpose for your life and for the life of everyone around you. But many of us, and maybe you are here this morning, and you are very unhappy. You don't feel joyful at all, in fact. And there are certainly times in our life where we feel depressed. And we feel like we're just getting on and barely getting by at times in life. And if you don't feel that way this morning, there will certainly be a time in your life when you do feel that you're barely getting by, you're in deep sorrow, and you're sad. And at times we try to grasp for happiness, we try to grasp for joy, and all kinds of different actions and different methods to bring some relief, to muster up that joy. And some of those things might give us relief for a moment, but they don't last. Those methods of happiness of the world, the things under the sun, under heaven, are like my son in the bathtub as he tries to grasp for joy by trying to grasp the water coming out of the spigot in the tub. And he thinks if he can grasp it, he'll find joy by being able to do so. But he keeps grasping at the water falling out of the spigot, and it keeps running through his hands. And so it is when we try to find happiness and joy in the things of this world. We keep trying to grasp for it, but it never gives us the satisfaction and never gives us the joy that the scriptures speak about. So how do we find this blessed life? How can we leave this morning, know that we will live and have the blessed life? How can we know where joy is discovered and found? Well, Psalm 1 gives us the answer. Psalm 1 leads us to these blessed truths. And so let's start in verse 1 because that's a good place to start. Psalm 1, verse 1, first instructs us to think about that there are things not to do. There are things to do, but there are things not to do. So we see the blessed life, we see the happy life described in a negative way. The blessed, the righteous, the happy person is not like this. That the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so here you have this language of walking, standing, and sitting. The Bible often talks a lot about movement. There's a lot of movement described in Scripture. There's a lot of race talk. In Psalm 19, it talks about creation running like a strong man, and he's running his course with joy. The Apostle Paul often talks about running the course that's set before you. And so imagine someone running, running with joy. And if you think of someone running with joy, you're probably not thinking of me. But maybe that's you. And the person that's running with joy, what is it about them that they're running with joy? Maybe they're running to a particular goal that excites them. Or they're running with joy because they don't have particular extra pounds holding them down. There's a lightness. There's a freeness to them. They're running with joy because their muscles and lungs are strong. And they can easily get the oxygen and the nutrients they need to run with joy. And so someone is running with joy. They're running full speed. They're light and free. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us." But here in Psalm 1, we see a progression of slowing down. This person isn't running. In fact, they are slowed down more and more that they begin to walk. And not only do they just walk, now they stand. And then at one point, they're not even standing anymore, and they just sit down. What's caused this person to stop running the blessed race? What's prevented this person and weighted them down that eventually they just give up and sit down? We're told what those things are. Being in the counsel of the wicked. Being in the way of sinners. Sitting in the way of scoffers, or in the seat of scoffers. And we would simply summarize that these are the things of the world. These are the things that are in opposition to God and His truth. You listen to the world's counsels, you adapt their way of life, you stand with them and their purposes and their causes. That is, you might hear the counsel, if you really want to have joy, you just really have to love yourself more and give in more and more to your desires. You don't really have to be self-controlled. Just do what you want to do. Just do it. If you really want to have joy and happiness, it's only going to be found in that intimate relationship, maybe that extramarital relationship, because if that's what you want to do, if that's what's going to bring you joy, then you just go ahead and do it. If you work harder, you spend more time at work, and you try to get more and more money, you'll be free from some of that pain and discomfort that's in your life right now. And if you get those things, you'll find your joy. You'll find your happiness. And you see, we hear this counsel. We walk with the sinners, and then we begin to sit in these things, and it becomes easier. And our bad actions at times will then develop into bad habits, and those bad habits will develop into bad character, and then the bad character will eventually become your destiny. We run after the things of the world because they think that they will bring us satisfaction, but in the end, they end up being weights around your neck that bog you down, that slow you down to Christ-likeness and pursuing the things of God. To finding true happiness and blessedness. It's all vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. And that's the message of Ecclesiastes. Everything under the sun, everything under heaven is vanity if seen purely from that horizontal perspective. That is, if you take God out of everything, it's all vanity. It's chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that God has set eternity in our heart. That is, we were made to find happiness. You were made to find your joy beyond yourself and the things of this world. You're made to find blessedness in the eternal God and in His grace. So we look for happiness among all the wrong people and in all the wrong places. But then positively, what does the righteous, blessed person do? Verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Some of you may or may not be familiar with Hebrew poetry, but one of the central things of Hebrew poetry, if you look into it or study it at all, is parallelisms. That is almost a mirror of one thing to another. And so here we are in a poetic language in the Psalms. And so what you would expect if you're a Hebrew and you're reading Hebrew poetry is parallelism to occur in the text. That is, you would look for something like, so verse 1 has said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So in verse 2, you might expect the parallelism to look something like this. But the righteous man, the blessed man, then walks in the counsel of the just. He then stands in the way of wisdom, or sits in the seat of the praisers, or the ones who give glory. But you don't actually see that parallelism here. You would expect that if you're reading it in the Hebrew. But there's only one thing that's given. You don't see the mirror. You see only one criteria given for your happiness, one criteria given for your joy, and that one criteria, the psalmist says, is enough. And what is that one criteria? Delighting in the law of the Lord. Delighting in the Lord. Delighting in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, does that mean being judged? Delighting being judged? No, that's not what it means. This means delighting in God's instruction. The law of the Lord is simply another way to say the Bible or Scripture. Delighting in the Word of the Lord, and on the Bible he meditates day and night. He finds delight in knowing God and knowing that God knows him. He meditates on God's revelation, and he begins, as he studies God's Word, as he meditates on it, he begins to taste the heavenly delights that are eternal. He begins to see the treasure that is his, that will never decay, that will never pass away. It'll never be stolen. Robbers will never come in and steal it. Moths will come in and never come in and eat it. And the treasure that is yours, eternal treasures that are yours, that are found in this word, that makes the psalmist delight in the word so much that eventually he'll say in Psalm 19 that this is worth more than much fine gold. And it's sweeter to me than honey from the honeycomb. God's word gives life and it gives truth. It gives clarity and meaning to your life and to mine. So often people don't know what to do in their life. They're rudderless. They're directionless in life. They have no rudder to direct them or steer them or give them purpose. They're the nowhere man. They don't know where they've come from. They don't know where they're going. Why are we here? Why are you here? Why are we doing this? What purpose does your life serve when you're on your deathbed and you look back? What difference did it make who you were friends with or who you married even or what you did spending all of your hours in your office? What difference does it all make? What purpose is there to life? And the Bible tells you. The Bible gives you this purpose. It gives you this clarity and it helps you understand how your little life and your little story fits into all of history from beginning to end and how there's a purpose for you that goes even beyond history. And when we read the scriptures, we find those simple truths and how our security is not found in government. It's not found in political parties. Your security or happiness is not found in your job or family or finances or friends. But it's found in here. The word tells us and gives us that picture of the larger history that you fit into. How God created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. And it was all very good. And on that sixth day, he made man in his image. But yet man rebelled against God's blessedness. Man rebelled against God's goodness. So God punished man. Man was condemned to die. The wages of sin is death. And yet then God would send the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross so that we can have life and a life eternal and full and free. The scripture directs us and gives us life. It directs us. And so by faith, we might have life. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have joy. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we find delight in the law of the Lord. We find delight by meditating on the truths found in scripture. So the blessed life, the righteous life, the joyful life has been described so far. It's been described negatively in a negative way. It's been described in a positive way. But now it's described in verse 3 in a metaphorical way. In verse 3, it says, the one who delights, the one who will have joy, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. Now, the child of God, when it talks about prospering here, this is not a health and wealth gospel. That is, if you meditate on God's word, if you submit yourself to it, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be healthy, wealthy, and wise, at least this side of heaven. Those things are yet to come. The type of prosperity that this is talking about that is yours, the blessedness here is that the tree grows and it continues to bear fruit. It continues to grow. It continues to bear fruit even through wind, storm, and rain. The tree becomes strong. It brings forth its fruit. The blessed person draws close and learns to love God even through the storms, or maybe we would say especially through the storms of life. The blessedness is not that there is never a season of famine. The blessedness, the joy, is never that there's never a season of drought. The blessedness is that you don't dry up, though. You don't dry up, and you have life, and you continue to produce fruit. You grow, and you have life. So in verses 4 and 5 now, we see the way of the wicked described. So we've just gone through verses 1 through 3, the way of the righteous or the blessed or the happy. And verses 4 and 5, we see the way of the wicked described. And it's described in a very simply negative way. It's described in a fact, looking back on verses 1 and 3, by saying the blessed person, they don't do these things, they do these persons, and then they're a tree. They're like a tree that's planted, and it's going to grow, and it's going to have life, and it's going to have joy. But the wicked person, not so. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. The blessed person, the happy person, avoids the counsel of the ungodly. The happy person runs from gossip. Not so the wicked. The blessed one avoids a lifestyle of pride and condescension. Not so the wicked. The blessed one learns to love the word and meditate on it. The happy person meditates on God's word. Not so the wicked. The blessed happy person is like a planted tree, secure, always bearing fruit. Not so the wicked. Says the wicked aren't like that at all. Says they are like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked are rootless, dead, profitless. They are like chaff blown away in the wind. But even in that psalm we read responsively, and even here we are, it sometimes often looks like the wicked, though, are the blessed in this life. The wicked are the happy. It looks like those who live far from God and far from meditating on His word are the ones who are really closer to blessing. But the psalmist is telling you and telling me that no matter what it appears like to look with your eyes, it is not so. Not so for the wicked. Verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In verse 5, two ways are presented. And that Psalm 1 is really presenting these two different ways, the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. In Matthew 7, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. 500 years from now, what significance or what importance will godly pleasures have been to you? 500 years from now, how important will the way of comfort and ease be for you? 500 years from now, what difference will it make that you held on to that grudge or you continued to pursue idolless relationships and you continued to pursue worldly pleasures? It will pass away like chaff. That's what Psalm 1 reminds us. The ways of the wicked will perish. They are not so. They aren't the blessed. In Genesis 3, we see another tree described to us. In Psalm 1, we see a tree, but the first tree that really is any significance is found all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we have Satan, the talking serpent, tries to tell Adam and Eve how they should truly be find the way of blessedness, how they should find the way of true happiness. And what Satan tells them is that if you really want to be blessed, if you really want to be happy, you have to disobey God and you have to eat from this tree that God told you not to eat from. And when you do, you'll experience equality with God. You'll find true happiness and joy. God's withholding from you because He knows that if you disobey, you'll experience blessedness. And God is stingy. He's holding back from you. And this is the lie of Satan. This is what the Psalm 1 is getting to us. These are lies from the world that hold out this blessedness and happiness to us, that it fades and passes. It will not be, that they will perish. It is like chaff that is blown away in the wind. This is the lie of the serpent. If you want to be happy, then you must disobey God. Where the truth of God's word is that blessing and obedience to God's word actually go together. That if you want to be blessed, you need to obey God's word. And then finally, in verse 6, we have this final comparison. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so I think the last verse, it causes us to ask the question is, which way am I? Am I the way of the righteous, or am I the way of the wicked? And if you're honest with yourself, and sometimes if you're honest reading the Psalms, where here we have, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, I want the Lord to know me, so I must be the righteous. Or in Psalm 34, it says, God hears the prayers of the righteous, and self-righteous Dan likes to think, yeah, I am definitely the righteous. There's no time. Or maybe there has been a time, but I'm not the wicked. I'm the righteous. Self-righteous Dan doesn't like to be seen as the wicked. But we have to think the righteous person always obeys God's law. Have you always obeyed God's law? No, you've broken it, and so have I. The righteous person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But maybe there have been times where you, in fact, have allowed yourself to hear the whispers of the world. And maybe there's been times when you have freely and fully engaged in gossip or slander. The righteous person does not stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers. But we have allowed the things of the world to draw out our heart, to wholeheartedly pursue their causes and pleasures. And so I think when we turn to Psalm 1, as much as self-righteous Dan would really like to see himself as the righteous, and maybe as much as you would like to see yourself as the righteous, you are not, in fact, the righteous that is described here in this text. And so that should give us some pause, and that should give us some concern, that if you're not the righteous, well, which one are you? Because the righteous always obeys God's law. The righteous always delights in meditating on God's word and law and always obeys. And so the wicked will perish. The wicked will perish. And so if I'm not the righteous, I must be the wicked. And the wages of sin is death, and the wicked will perish. And so am I, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. The wicked will not stand in judgment. The wicked will perish, and there will be no happiness. There will be no joy. There will be no love for the rest of eternity. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And so we remember as we read Psalm 1 that the only righteous person, the only person who can be described here as the blessed, as the truly righteous, was nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ, who said, it is my food to do the will of my Father. This is what Jesus gets his most delight in, is loving and obeying and meditating on the will of his Father. It gives me such great joy and happiness to obey my Father. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 1. He is the righteous one, where we are the wicked. And we, here we are this morning as the wicked, our only hope is to repent of our wickedness. To repent and say, Lord, forgive me for pursuing the ways of the world. Lord, forgive me for pursuing the ways of the unrighteous, for allowing myself to engage in gossip, for walking in the ways of sinners and standing in their ways and sitting in the seats of scoffers, because I do it, Lord, if I'm honest with myself. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. And I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you ask God to forgive you and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, You are washed. All your wickedness is washed away. The scripture tells us it's cast as far as the east is from the west. And what happens when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, your wicked, unrighteous robes are thrown away. They're cast away. And the righteous, clean robe of Jesus Christ is put upon you. So when the Father looks down upon you and when you pray, He sees the righteousness of Jesus, and so by faith in Jesus, you then can see yourself as the righteous. Though you're not the righteous, but by faith in Jesus, you can now see that God does know my way. As the verse 6 says, the Lord will know your way. It's not simply knowing God, but He will know you, and He will know you as His child, and you will know that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Can a nursing mother forget her child and not have compassion on the child of her youth? They might forget, but God will never forsake you. He will never forget. He's written you on the palms of His hands because of Jesus Christ. So we repent and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus, the righteous one. His record is given to you so that you might be the righteous. But apart from Jesus Christ, if you do not believe, if you do not repent of your worldly ways and the worldly flesh and the lies of Satan, you remain the wicked. You remain the wicked apart from Jesus Christ, and you will perish. There is no happiness. There is no joy. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He's the only righteous one. He's the only mediator between God and man. So where is your joy found? Where is your blessedness and happiness found? Fading is the worldly's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show. But solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And how does Zion's children know these things? How can you come to experience these things? By putting your faith in the righteous one, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also remembering that Jesus isn't simply a means to the end. A means to an end. Jesus isn't a cosmic candy machine that you pull a lever and then you really get what you want. Meditating on God's word is meditating on Jesus. Jesus is real blessedness. It's knowing Jesus and being with Jesus. He is the real source of joy. So let us now repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and find real blessing, real happiness, real joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be self-deceived, but that you would help us at times to see our wicked hearts. As much as we want to do what is right at times, we so often fail and fail again. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to do what is right, to find delight in meditating and obeying your word. But Lord, also casting ourselves at the foot of the cross, remembering that Jesus Christ did what I could not do by keeping your law, by being the perfect righteous one. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you would cleanse us. And I pray that as we meditate on the truths of your word, as we meditate on who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that it would indeed bubble up our emotions. That we would remember and have much joy even in the midst of difficult and very trying circumstances and storms of life that are even hard at times to describe or to articulate, but we know that you're in control of all things, that you've given us your Son, and how much more will you freely give us all things? We can trust that you love us because of Jesus Christ, and that you know us because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.